start with a quote by J.I. Packer. How many of you have heard of him? He wrote the classic Knowing God, which is a book everyone should read at some point. I don't know if this quote is from that book, but every time I read this, it just messes me up in a good way. As that adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. With God, the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Isn't that wonderful? Traitors forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. He's made a co-heir, a joint heir, Jesus. You see, that's why the gospel is good news. The gospel's not good news, and it's not the gospel at all when you hear shape up, clean up, try harder, do better, get your act together. That's not good news. When someone tells me that a traitor like me is forgiven and given a place at the table and given the Father's name, that's good news. That's why the gospel is called good news. So I want to talk just for a few moments this morning about King David. I think my favorite character in the Bible, besides Jesus, obviously. But if you will open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want us to read about the covenant that God the Father makes with David. Before 2 Samuel chapter 7, is obviously chapter 6. And there's all kinds of things that have happened in David's life. David, you guys know basically the story of David and how tender and soft he is toward the Lord, but at the same time, he's incredibly flawed. He's incredibly broken. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord makes some astonishing promises to him concerning you and I. So let's just pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all their enemies, all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to King David. Now, I know that's a long text, but the promise made to David here has sort of a, I don't really like to talk this way because I think it gets overdone, but it has sort of a dual fulfillment in that the son that follows David is who? It's Solomon, right? And Solomon does build a house for the Lord. But this is no ordinary son at the same time, and it's no ordinary kingdom, because the Lord tells Nathan to say to David that your kingdom will be made sure forever before me, and there will be no lack of anyone to sit on the throne. So he's talking about an eternal kingdom with an eternal king whose reign is eternal. So some theologians and scholars have called 2 Samuel chapter 7 the absolute pinnacle of Old Testament theology that helps us understand that glorious picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem seated on the foal of a donkey, and the people crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So Jesus is said, is called the Son of David, remember? And he also sits on the throne of David. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, the Son of God, sits on the throne of David? So there's something very profound here, something very, very important. Now listen to how David responds to this spectacular promise. And I love it too when God says, you know what, you're talking about building me a house. It's almost like God saying, I really don't care about a house to live in. Tell you what, I'm going to build you a house. Instead of you building me a house, I'm going to build you one. And I'm going to give you a kingdom that endures forever. And you can trace this all the way back to, well, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is cursing the serpent, and he talks about the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head. And then you fast forward to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and the promises to Abraham. Okay, and remember, this is before the law of Moses, before a Hebrew nation, and God says to Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and kings are going to come from you. Okay, so there's this kingly line. There's all kinds of ways to trace the meta-narrative of the Bible. You can trace it through sons. You can trace it through priests. You can trace it through kings. So David receives, and interestingly enough, Nathan was wrong the first time, right? Because he said to David, do all that's in your heart. And God said, not so fast. You're going to go back to him, and you're going to tell him this instead. Okay, so Nathan was like, yes, sir. That's what I will do. So he goes back, tells him all of these things about these glorious promises, an eternal king, an eternal kingdom. He will never lack for one to sit on his throne. Listen to David's response. Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord. Now stop right there. That, it's an interesting phrase when David says, he's saying, what you've promised me through Nathan the prophet is instruction for all peoples, all times who come after me. David realizes that this is a really big promise. This is instruction, not just for me and my family. This is instruction for all of humanity. You feel that? So this is instruction for all mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord. Because of your promise, according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. Listen, here's the thing with Israel, Old Testament Israel. God did not redeem Israel for Israel. The Father redeemed Israel for the world. They were to be a light to the nations. Israel's relationship with God was meant in God's heart to be an example, a living testimony of what it looks like for God to be in covenant relationship with people. And therefore, the nations were to be jealous and were to be brought in and brought to the Father through Israel's testimony. Well, if you read the Old Testament, we know that Israel failed to live up to that calling, right? Israel failed in their assignment. And so ultimately, what happens after David and Solomon? You know the story? Eventually, everything falls apart. The kingdom divides. And Israel falls under the rule in succession of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And it all seems that it's all come to nothing. All the promises to David have come to nothing. Until that day, when Jesus shows up on the scene in Mark chapter 1, verses 15, says, then Jesus appeared, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he said, repent and believe in the gospel. And you fast forward a few chapters, and Jesus is seated on the foal of a donkey, and the people are crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, the kingdom of God is breaking in to the old order. It's breaking in the person of Christ, in the life of Christ, in the teachings of Christ. And Jesus' kingship, his authority and his rule is so unexpected. I mean, what kind of king rides a donkey? What kind of king goes to a cross? What kind of king is born in a barn? This is who Jesus is, and Jesus sits on this throne of David. Verse 21 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Verse 24, and you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God, and now, O Lord, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord, you are God, your words are true, you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. David is basically he's praying out of the overflow of the magnitude of the promise. Right? And he's seen that it's not just for him and his family and his country. He's seeing that it's for all mankind. Do you see this? I want you to feel this. This is how big this is and how important it is. Because whenever you open your Bible in the Old Testament, you're jumping into the story at some spot. And you know what's really helpful? To know where you are. It's helpful to know where you are in the story. Okay, so having said that, now remember, this is the same King David who committed murder and adultery. This is the same King David who killed so many people. He had so much blood on his hands that God would not allow him to construct the temple. It's the same King David who was at times petulant, but at other times incredibly loving and God-focused and God-centered. So he's a broken guy. And I think it's easy to come to the conclusion that if you study David's life and all of the various occurrences and battles and intrigue, I mean, in this day and age of streaming and binge-watching, if somebody would drop a significant amount of money into the life of David and hold true to the Scripture, it would be absolutely the most epic story ever, I think. But this incredibly broken and flawed man discovered the faithfulness of God, the character of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and the goodness of God right in the middle of his brokenness. And did you know what? That's where we discover God too. When we're busted up, when we're grieving, when we're hurting, when we have questions, this is where God meets us. God's grace flows to the lowest place. Just like water will always find the lowest spot to rest, God's grace goes down to the basement and finds us. So having said all of that, turn to Psalm 23, which just might be the most familiar text in the Bible except for John chapter 3, right? So Psalm 23, everybody knows it, right? Anybody not know Psalm 23? So it starts off a Psalm of David. So the same David who's the recipient of these glorious promises of God is the same David who is writing this psalm. And this is what he says. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." See, David has come to an understanding that the Lord is God, but not just a God, he's his God. He's his God. The Lord is my shepherd. And furthermore, that shepherd, and David knows a thing or two about shepherding, in that relationship with the shepherd, everything that David needs, desires, requires, joy and satisfaction is found. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. So in the middle of all of his mess, David has discovered that God is enough. He's enough. Isn't this really like one of the hardest things for us to learn? We think we need everything else but God. Or in addition. Yeah, God, I need you and I need this too. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So there's an acknowledgement here. Feel this. There's an acknowledgement here that David has come to this place that Father is all that he needs. And he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. God makes. We don't like that. We don't like anything making, overriding. you'll pay attention to him, where you'll listen to him. And it's a green place. Listen, anywhere that God makes you lie down is a good place. Anywhere. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I am so grateful for the restoring work of God. Have you ever been restored? Rebuilt, reconstructed, renewed. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is so sovereign that he leads us and guides us in ways perhaps that we don't understand. And sometimes he does these things for our sake, and at other times he does them for his sake, for his glory, for his fame, for his renown. But he leads. So in these first three verses, David has come to see that everything that he needs is found in God, and that God makes him lie down and leads him and restores him and leads him in the good path, the good way of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a good place to come to in your heart and in your life. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, so you stop right there. Even though David has come to these conclusions in the first three verses about how wonderful God is, he realizes in verse 4 that there are still valleys to go through. The valleys are still real. The valleys still exist. The valleys are still going to be present in my life. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. I love what Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew and a couple of the other Gospels. He says, I will never leave you. Never leave you. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you alone. Aren't you glad? What kind of promise is that? I will never leave you. I fear no evil, for you are with me. The abiding presence of the Father in our lives, in and through the Holy Spirit. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's rod and staff were used for protection and defense and herding and leading and gathering up. David's acknowledging that you do your work in my life, sometimes in ways that maybe I don't like so much at the moment, but I've come to see that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. The same David who is such a broken man. And by the way, David experienced incredible tragedy in his life. After the affair with Bathsheba, which we don't need to go into all of it, but his family falls apart. The child from that union dies. His son Absalom rebels. There's a series of events that happen in David's life. So David writes in verse 5, you prepare a table before me. You know what that makes me think of? So think of that phrase, you prepare. It makes me think of Jesus, that last Passover meal. Because you know who served the disciples? Jesus did. the person of Jesus was serving these broken, flaky, inconsistent, cowardly men. In John's version, in John chapter 13, what does Jesus do? The only John records this. It says that he wraps himself about with a towel and he washes their feet. Jesus is, and he serves them. He takes the bread and he serves them bread and he serves them from the cup. And here David, eight or nine centuries before that, writes of the Father, "You prepare a table before me." The Father has prepared a table for us. The Father is a servant, isn't he? Is Jesus a servant? You prepare this table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And see, I love this because David is acknowledging that God has prepared a spread for him, has prepared a table in the presence of David's enemies. David's enemies are like literal enemies, okay? He's talking about real flesh and blood enemies that want to undermine him, destroy him, even murder him, remove him. I mean, just read the story of David's life. It seems like he's on the run a lot. I don't know at what point in his life that David wrote this psalm. But David, it seems like half the story of David, he's running from somebody, right? And he says, "You prepare this table before me in the presence of my enemies." He's saying, even in the midst of my adversity, even in the midst of my pain, even in the midst of my confusion, or even in the midst of the consequences of my own folly, of my own sin, I recognize, God, that you have set up a spread for me that consists of your love, your mercy, your kindness, your greatness. And for some strange reason, God, you want to hang out with me, and I still haven't figured that out. In the presence of my enemies, well, us today, you know, New Covenant Christians, our enemies, we're not yet anyway. Our enemies aren't physical. In fact, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of weakness and all of that. But in the midst of my hang-ups and my inconsistency and my lack of trust and my weakness, the Father has spread it for me and for you. You anoint my head with oil. That's a picture of honor and generosity. My cup overflows. Listen how he closes this. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Listen, if all you have left is the goodness of God and the mercy of God, that's all you need. That's it. If you've got God's goodness, God's mercy, you're set. You're wealthy. You're rich. There's satisfaction in life. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." So that means wherever your life goes, whatever pit you fall into, and whatever wrong turn you take, and whatever bad decision you make, and all of your regrets, and all of that stuff, you know what? God is in the process of gathering up all the junk, and all the pain, and all the rubble of your life, and he is going to turn it into good. He is in the process of causing everything to work out for our good and his glory. And his mercy and his goodness are following us wherever we go. You know, none of this is a straight line, right? Okay, so we think about our life, and I'm here, and I'm going to get married, and I have family and career and all this stuff, and then I'm going to die on my bed, and I'm going to go to heaven, and it's kind of like from point here to point here. The problem is, life. So we start going down the line, and it starts going like this, and going like this, and then it comes back and starts backtracking the other way. But yet, we keep on going. God keeps on leading, and His goodness and mercy is following us all the way through. All the way. He never gets tired. He never loses patience. He never, ever just, it's okay, that's it. No more. You've blown it for the last time. I'm done with you. That's what we do. Right? Well, if you don't know that, that's what you do. That's how we treat each other. God's not like that. Isn't it incredible that God is always available? He's never taken a nap. He's never in a bad mood. You know, He's never too busy. He's always right there. Always. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whatever David means by that house of the Lord, the house of the Lord is where the presence of the Lord is. He's saying, I'm going to be in your presence forever. I'm in your presence right now. Because of your goodness and mercy that will not let me go. See, aren't you encouraged that a man like David can come to conclusions like this? Right? That a man like David can realize that God is shepherd, and in this God, he's got everything that he needs. And that a man like David can realize that even though there's a shadow and a valley of the shadow of death, that the Father's rod and staff comforts him all the way through it. And that goodness and mercy are his all the days of his life. And that God's presence is real and true for him forever. Our God is merciful, kind, gracious, and He loves. He loves us. Sheep of His pasture. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this example of your work in David's heart and David's life. Lord, we want to thank you that you work with us just like this. That you lead us, make us, and restore us. That you are with us. That we don't need to fear. That you comfort us. That you serve us at your table. That your presence is real. That you have anointed our heads with oil. That your goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, and that your presence is with us forever. Thank you for Jesus and what he has done for us. And Lord, as we approach the communion table today, may we encounter it all once again. May we be overcome.